Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 13 through 16. It's Matthew 19, 13 through 16. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?"
Good morning. It's always a privilege to have the opportunity to be before you and to teach the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, we greatly appreciate you taking the opportunity to be with us this morning to worship God, to sing praises to His name, to offer prayers of concern and of thanksgiving, and to open His Word and to study, and most importantly of all, to remember the blood, the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that sacrifice that He made on our behalf. So we welcome you this morning and pray that you've already enjoyed your visit with us, if again you are visiting with us this morning. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about pew packers, because that is something that's very near and dear to me, being that it's something that I oversee as one of the deacons here at Avondale. So we're going to be talking a little bit about children and about the things that they're learning. But even though they may seem rudimentary and they may seem like things that are below us, they are things that nonetheless we still, as adults and maturing Christians, still need to remember, still need to know, and maybe in some cases still need to put into our own lives. Clearly, here in this passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, Christ sees importance in children. He says very clearly, when the disciples rebuke and try to keep the children away, He says, "Let them come to me." He goes on to say, their spirit, those that are like children, are what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. And the question that then asks is, well, good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life? A simple answer would be like a child. And so as we talk this morning about these things, again, we're going to focus a little bit on pew packers and some of the things that we do down here each Sunday afternoon before evening worship. Before I completely get into the lesson, to those that have middle school and high school age students, I went to their classes individually, I think it was last week, and it's because I have this conversation with my own children, who are one in middle school and one in high school, that they can still come to pew packers. In fact, I encourage them to come to pew packers. It was kind of arbitrarily, I think, decided that it was birth to fourth grade. I don't know where that came up with, maybe the eldership, you know, picked that, but it doesn't mean you have to stop them. There's still opportunity for them to grow. And also, what I told them when I went to the middle school and I'm teaching the high school class now is, this is an opportunity for you guys to begin becoming leaders. I can use your help. There are some that aren't participating a whole lot. You know, get them to roll their gospel chariot. Get them to get their Christian light out. Get them to participate. I've got a few that might misbehave a little bit, and while I'm trying to lead and things, they could maybe help to, you know, eliminate some of those misbehaviors. And so I said, you guys continue to come. The Bible hasn't changed. We're still teaching the same things to adults as we're teaching to the young people. You're not too cool to not be able to come and still participate. So I encourage them to continue to come. So parents of middle school and high schoolers, encourage your young people to continue to come and participate with us down here. I've passed the torch a little bit. I know Phillips helped me, and Zachary Jones has helped some, and others, to hand that over where they can sing, where they can teach lessons, where they can be those that are leading. But what I love about this passage is basically God is saying, or Christ is saying, they're innocent. It's fun when you come to pew packers, and some of you watch from behind, but to see the smiles on their faces. You can see the innocence in their eyes. You can see the growth as they're learning things, and that's exciting. And they're having a good time learning about God. And as Christians, God expects us too to be innocent. Synonymously, you could say He expects us to be holy. He expects us to be pure. He expects us to be godly. All of those things are innocence in and of themselves. Next few pictures that you're going to see are pictures of innocence. This one here I saw posted just recently on Facebook by one of our members, and it was captioned and it said, "This is the future leaders," and it may have said of Avondale, but of the church. Whether they remain here at Avondale like I have since I was 2 years old, and then they're up here maybe as a deacon and filling in preaching one day, or maybe it's at another congregation where they move one day. But these are the future Bible school teachers. These are the future deacons. These are the future Christian husbands and fathers. These are the future elders and preachers of the Lord's church. These six right here. Some more innocence that you can see in this next picture. A young man that again could be a Christian father, Christian husband, deacon, preacher, elder, those same things. And a young lady that could be a good Christian wife to support a Christian husband. That could be a Bible school teacher. More innocence that we see here from our own congregation. Right here we see two young ladies, and likewise, again, young spirits, innocents, that love singing and participating in pew packers down here, that one day will be, again, Bible school teachers and godly wives for Christian husbands. More, here we see a brother and sister here, and again, a young man that, again, could be up here preaching, elder, deacon, and his older sister there that, too, could be a godly wife and a Bible school teacher. We have this innocence here at Avondale right before us. And we need to look to them and, of course, continue to encourage them and teach them. But they, too, can teach us. And one final picture here of innocence. Another couple cute ones right there. All right? Another couple cuties. And I didn't get clearance to use these, but hopefully, moms and dads, you don't mind. They were using these cute kiddos here. But the innocence that we have here at Avondale, and I apologize if I didn't put your cute children up there. I was just scanning Facebook and finding what I could. So the innocence we have, we need to strive to be like this. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 12. And as we look at these verses, I want us to ask ourselves, is this a paradox? Is this maybe a contradiction in God's Word? And hopefully you're immediately going, no, Jed, there's not any of those. And I will say the same. But let's look here at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It reads, I was looking at the wrong spot. There we go. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith unto God." So you might say, well, this says that being immature and being looking at those rudimentary or elementary principles, as it says, the passage says to move on beyond those. So is this a paradox? Be like a child, be innocent, but also mature and go towards solid food and go on toward perfection. Innocence versus maturity. It's kind of an interesting, maybe you could call it a paradox here. But as you look through, if you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have listed there 9 fruits of the Spirit. And if you go and look at those fruits of the Spirit, and you may know them off the top of your head, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, gentleness. If you know those fruits of the Spirit, are those always easy to do? Children have a lot of those almost by nature. And so as we mature, I think what happens sometimes is we lose some of those. And as a result, as we mature, we have to fight to learn and to rekindle kind of those desires to live that way. And we'll talk here in a moment about why. Also, we're told to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge self-control, and to our self-control perseverance, and to that then godliness. Again, if innocence is purity and holiness and godliness, that tells us to add those things, and that's a growth process. Again, the children have it, but it seems like as we grow, we lose it, and we have to, again, strive hard to regain it. I think what happens, and most of you are adults in here, you might admit this, we become jaded as we get older. When we're bombarded by the negativity in the news, we're bombarded by the negativity in politics, we're bombarded by the way maybe people have treated us, and that hurts us. And as a result, our minds become clouded. We become troubled. We become anxious. We become jaded. I even see this as a high school teacher with 15, 16, 17-year-olds. As they're becoming jaded already, and it's sad to see them losing that childhood innocence. But that's what I think happens. And now we have to fight on toward maturity and on toward perfection to get those things back that God teaches in His Word. I see young people, 15, 16, 17, like I say, these high school students that I deal with, and they're saying things like, I need to be respected. I'm not getting my respect. And that leads to fights and issues at school. And that's pride, that they need their respect. And we even see it with adults. We need to humble ourselves and we need to be serving and you'll gain respect. But we're so proud and prideful that we puff out our chest and say, I need respect. I've had students say, I don't trust anyone. I talked to a new student just recently. He had come from the Baltimore, Maryland area. Then he was here briefly in DeKalb County at Stevenson. Then he's come out to Grayson with us. And I was, hey, how are things going? You getting comfortable here at Grayson? How's it compared to Stevenson? How are your classes? Just trying to chat with him, see how things are going. And in our conversation, I said, well, have you met any new friends? You sitting with anybody at lunch? You getting to know some people? And he said, I don't trust anyone. I said, that's sad. I said, it's sad that we feel that way sometimes in life, that we can't trust anybody. I said, that's a sad way to go about always thinking you're having to look over your shoulder and you can't let anybody know anything about you because I can't trust anyone. And that's sad, but we're seeing this even with our young people. We become jaded and we become guarded. And in some ways, that can be a negative thing. And we've lost that innocence. I also had this girl, it's been several years ago, and by the time she graduated, she signed a baseball for me. She's not a baseball player by any means, but she knew I loved baseball, and she signed it, and she wrote me a little note that went with that I still have in my classroom. And it made me feel good because she and I had several conversations because she told me one day, I don't believe in love. And I said, well, that's sad. And I had a long conversation with her about there is a God that loves you. Said, surely your parents love you. And of course, some family dynamics, as she shared some things, there were some issues. But it was sad to see this young girl who said, I just don't even believe in love. And so I tried to talk with her. And by the time she graduated, like I said, she wrote a note and signed this baseball and gave to me as a gift. And I was glad to see that she grew. I saw her in the halls and years later with more friends and things going on. And that was great to see. So we've become clouded and jaded as young people and then moving on toward adulthood, but we need to get back to that innocence that the children have. Because again, God said, Christ said, let them come to me because this is what makes up the kingdom of heaven. God does not want our minds to be clouded, but He says instead, be sober-minded. Let your minds be clear. God says, let not your hearts be troubled, but to trust and believe and have faith that He has prepared a place far better than this world for us. And He says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto me. It's sad to think again that even these young people are becoming so pessimistic and so cynical about life. And we need to be careful as adults that we're not the ones that are leading them down that path. We need to be the ones that are smiling as Christians, the ones that telling them God loves you, Jesus loves you, the Bible gives us the path for life. God came, Christ came, that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly because the good shepherd is the one that's leading your path. And what we're trying to do with our high schoolers, and I think I mentioned this the last time I was up here preaching, is we're trying to ground their faith. The title of the book that we're using is Matter of Fact. And we're trying to get them to understand that there are a lot of things in this world that are fact, that are truth, that you can believe and you can build your faith upon. Whether it's nature, whether it's archaeology, whether it's prophecy, whether it's secular history, science, medicine, and we could go on and on. Those things are facts that you can build your faith upon, as is God's Word. There's archaeological evidence through Scripture. There's medical science through Scripture. There is natural science through Scripture. There is plenty that we can see through Scripture that should base their faith as well. So that's what we're trying to get. So, is innocence and maturing as a Christian paradoxical? I'd say absolutely not. Instead, I think what we have is that growth and maturity that we're reaching out for, whether it's the fruits of the spirits, whether it's the Beatitudes, whether it's adding unto our virtue knowledge and to our knowledge self-control and on, I think that is grasping for that perfection that God wants. And that perfection is oftentimes, when you look at that word in Scripture, means to grow and to mature. But again, we've lost it as we get into adulthood, as we even get into young adulthood. So again, remember, Christ said, "Let the little children come to me. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." As we think about pew packers down here, one of the classic Bible school songs that we sing is this one right here. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Right out of the gate in your Bible, the first chapter in the book of Genesis, 31 verses, 32 times, God's name is mentioned. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know that He created this for us and that He is the creator and ruler of this world. Two, God wants us to know, and we're trying to teach our children with this simple song that we've all known forever, that God loves us, that Jesus loves us. And it says in that song, "For the Bible tells me so." So in that song, not only do we learn that Jesus loves us, we're teaching our children, and we need to remember as adults, this book is true and it tells us about God. We can recognize there's a God through creation, that's true. But through His Word, we get to see His character. We get to understand who He is. And one of those things is His love. So this should build our confidence to know that God's Word is true, and in His Word, He tells us that He loves us. So we sing that song down here. It's almost always the very first one we sing in pew packers. And we need to know, of course, Christ says, to sanctify them by your truth. And He says, your word is truth. And at the beginning of that same book, because that's John 17:17, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it goes on to say that all things were made through Him, and that nothing was made without Him. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. How does Jesus show His love to us? Well, first of all, a scripture that I believe Lance even used this morning during the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." This is a passage that the world knows. This is a passage that's on bumper stickers, it's on signs at ball games. We know that God gave. The fact that He gave tells us that it's a gift, and we need to recognize. You give gifts to people you care about, that you love. God gave a gift. Two, when something's given to you, it's free. We didn't necessarily deserve it. Not necessarily. We didn't deserve it, but He gave it to us freely. And likewise, that idea of gave, it wasn't required that God did that, but again, He loved us enough that He gave. I think sometimes when we look at God, and being that we see Him as spirit and see Him as that deity, which He is, and sending His Son, it's hard to sometimes, but think about Abraham and Isaac. For me, at least, when I think about that, in a more real sense, a man that walked on the earth and took his son. God, I don't know, sometimes that, but think about Abraham and Isaac, taking your son and the son saying, "Where is the sacrifice?" Knowing that you are that sacrifice. Think about your own children and taking them to that point. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not only that, but God demonstrated His love, Romans 5 verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So back to that pew packer song that we've all sung since we were little people. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And it's easily seen because we're wallowing here in sin, but the Creator gave His Son for the creation. God gave His Son, royalty, deity, His only Son, to face mockery, to face the mangling that He faced on the cross, to face the molestation that He faced on His way to the cross, and even there on the cross. Jesus loved us enough to be obedient to the point of death upon that cruel cross. And it says He humbled Himself to that point. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And finally, in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11, let's turn there together. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. We just sung part of this right before the sermon here. And as a result of the fact that God loves us, we're told then in turn we need to love one another. And we need to make sure that we love the world. Because it says if we don't know God, because God is love and Jesus loves us, that we in turn then are not His, because we need to be in turn loving. Beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we open Pew Packers, and it may seem like a rudimentary basic principle, and we sing that song, "Jesus Loves Me, for the Bible Tells Me So." Another song that we sing, another classic of Bible school songs in VBS, is "Deep and Wide." Deep and Wide. And I don't understand why we get to a point that we go, and why? Does anybody know where that came? Why we do that? I don't know the but we do. And we all know that from, again, VBS all those years. But deep and wide, there's a, and that fountain flows deep and wide. And I always ask the question to the young people down here, what is that fountain? I want to make sure they know. And they do. The fountain is Jesus' blood. I want to make sure that they appreciate the thing that can make you a Christian, the thing that can wash away all your sins. And I ask the kiddos all the time, what is that fountain? And their hands shoot up and they say it's Jesus' blood. And then we say, well, how do we come in contact with Jesus' blood? And this one's becoming a little more difficult, but we contact it through the water, through baptism. We can be in that deep and wide, that fountain, and have our sins washed away. But they know that it's Jesus' blood. What a blessing Jesus' blood is. Without it, we'd be dead in our sins. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And three chapters later, 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And that comes through this deep and wide fountain that flows with Christ's blood that can cleanse all of our unrighteousness and that can put us into the family of God and be a part of the church. Blood is throughout Scripture. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 9:22, let's look at a few of these passages together. Here in Hebrews 9:22, we'll see that blood purifies and blood remits. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, Jesus loves us, and one of the things that ways He showed His love was giving His lifeblood for us. It purifies us, and it remits us. 1 Peter 2:24, if you'll turn there, Jesus' blood resurrects and it heals. Jesus' blood resurrects and it heals. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, "Who Himself bore our sins, and in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Granted, there's no word blood there, but we can still get the imagery. Those stripes, that whipping on Christ's back, that scourging that He endured prior to going to the cross, we know blood was shed in that difficult thing that He went through there prior to the cross. Ephesians 1:7, Jesus' blood redeems and forgives. Again, rudimentary principles, I know, but ones that we need to not forget and that our young children need to make sure they're taught and clearly understand. Ephesians 1:7 reads, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 2:13, Jesus' blood reconciles us to God. We talked last week in Pew Packers in their bulletin, and I had scary monsters on there. There was a ghost on the front that said, "Boo," right on the front of the thing. And inside there was, a Frankenstein and a vampire, maybe a werewolf. And those are scary things around Halloween time, right? No, those aren't real. Those aren't real. We read an article in the high school class this morning that talked about another fairy tale. And again, like those monsters, but the devil, it's not a fairy tale. That's real. But we talked about all these scary things, and I said, no, guys, what the scary thing is that right between man and God, the problem is sin. That's scary. Isaiah says that my transgressions separate me from God. That's scary. If you've ever been lost when you were a kid at the store and that frantic feeling of where's mom, where's dad, and on the flip side, mom and dad, how you feel when they're not there by your side and you can't find them, imagine that being God and your child, the one frantically looking for you. And imagine there being no way to get you back together ever, ever again. That's scary. And the thing that separates is sin. But we can be reconciled, as it says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off, lost, can now be brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Deep and wide flows that fountain of Jesus' blood. And finally, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus' blood purchases us and cleanses us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus' blood is necessary. Jesus' blood is awesome. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Hallelujah, for it's deep and wide. A third song that we sing down here a lot is We Build Our House. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came tumbling down. But we know that it stands firm because that rock, and we talk about metaphors down here trying to get them to appreciate because they're thinking rock. And I'm saying, well, that rock's actually, and we've gotten it a few times, that rock is actually Jesus. Jesus is what we're building on. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at this parable that Christ used here to help us appreciate. Matthew chapter 7, beginning down toward verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock is Christ. The rock is God. That's that firm foundation. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, that's probably some of you in here this morning. So I encourage you, as you continue to listen, and while this is about children's songs, and again, seem like rudimentary principles, this is serious business. You may not be founded on the rock. You may not have a firm foundation, and your house may go splat, like we say, on that day of judgment. So we need to make sure that while this seems fun, and we're talking about children's songs, this is serious business. This is about your soul. And that one day it's going to be judged by God. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished of his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Again, classic, to build on that true rock and the rains come tumbling down. Again, our goal when we're teaching these young people, and we need to hang on to it on into adulthood, and as we mature as Christians, is we must have a firm foundation. Christ is that foundation. Christ needs to be the bedrock of your faith, of my faith, that we can then build upon. If a foundation's easily broken, it can bring down the entire building. Another aphorism of Ben Franklin, we talked about aphorisms the last time I was up here, is that one small hole in a great ship will cause it to sink. And similarly, in the crucible that we talked about a little last time, one of the reverends in that says that one small crack in a foundation can bring the whole fortress down. And that's true. Foundations are important. You guys that might be going and buying a new house, and it's like, let me check the foundation. Let me make sure that it is firm. Well, it's got a crack and there's a little water damage. Don't buy that house. They'll tell you to get away. because that's not the type of home you want to buy. We want to make sure that we're founded on the one true rock, and that is Jesus Christ. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist David here writes, and he talks about rock. And he says here, as we talked last time, of course, this is a man after God's own heart, and he says here that God is his rock. God is his deliverer. God is his fortress, his strength, his shield, his horn of salvation, and ultimately his stronghold. David, a man again after God's own heart, recognizes the importance and the firmness of rock. And that firm foundation, that bedrock for your faith, we too need to recognize this in our own lives. Or do we trust sometimes, well, I think I can handle this on my own. I think I should do this and maybe not with God's, because that I'm not sure that'll work. But God tells us, base everything on me. Don't worry, Matthew chapter 6, 25 and following. Do not worry. And again, we already said, be anxious for nothing. Don't allow anxiety and worry to be a concern in your life, but found yourself on the rock. And like David, let that be your stronghold. Let God be your fortress, your protector. Later in the same book of Matthew, where I mentioned there in chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry. In chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, if you feel like you're not stable, you feel like you're being worn down, he says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. Learn of me. Let me be your foundation. And then two, Paul piggybacks kind of on the same idea in the book of Romans when he writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Shortly thereafter, he pens one of the verses that's probably the favorite of many. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that verse people run with and do some crazy things with. I think a better translation in some ways is I can persevere all things through Christ if you're founded on that rock. There's more focus and evidence of the rock in Scripture. Psalm 92:15 reads, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This song that focuses on building on Jesus and God allows us to teach these young people, to teach these kiddos down here, that God is perfect. There's no unrighteousness in him. This should be the firm foundation that you build your lives on, and you can definitely put your faith in him, because there is no unrighteousness, the psalmist says here, in him. The wise man's house and your house too can stand firm and not go splat. So again, while these songs seem simple, we need to know that Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. We need to know that deep and wide there's a fountain that flows with Christ's blood, and know that we can be founded on the rock like the wise man, so our house can stand firm and not go splat. And finally, Psalm 118:22, and this is not the only place Scripture talks about this, but Christ, the one that's rejected, the stone that's rejected, is actually the cornerstone. I'm not an architect, I'm not a builder, but the little I've read about it, the cornerstone is supposed to be the most firm and most strong stone that's set. It has to be set just right and be plumb and all this, because that's what's going to be the basis for this foundation. Christ needs to be the cornerstone for your life, for my life. And two, he is the cornerstone of the church that we're added to. Isn't that a great faith to know that my life can be based on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Christ, and can stand firm? And to know that by putting Christ on in baptism, again, the deep and wide fountain, because Jesus loved me enough to come and live and die and give that blood, I can be a part of his body. I can be a part of the church. Not some church, but Christ church. The one that has him as the chief cornerstone, and the one that will never, ever fall. The one that will endure until the end of the world, and that then Christ will come back and he will take us home to that home that he's promised us. Again, don't worry, he says. Be anxious for nothing. He says, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have said, I've gone away to prepare a place. That same man can be the cornerstone of your life. And if he's not this morning, he needs to be. Because Jesus loves you. The fountain is deep and wide. And he came so and died that he can be the foundation of your house. The church is built upon a rock. And our lives, like the church, need to be built upon that same rock. And as the song says, our house will then stand firm. Another great song that we sing down here, again a classic Bible school song, VBS song, is "This Little Christian Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." We should be willing and ready to let our light shine. The reason we should be willing and ready, well, Jesus loves me. Let me let people know that. And we sing that song. I should also let it shine because I need to be telling people there's a deep and wide fountain that blood with blood that can cleanse you from all your unrighteousness and help you get past all the sin and struggles you've had in your life. And I also should let it shine because I know that I'm rooted as a Christian on a solid, firm rock, that wise man that builds his house. So we shouldn't be ashamed to let our Christian light shine. And again, sometimes I'm like, get those Christian lights up. And again, our 5th, 6th, 7th graders that think they're too big and cool to do that anymore, they need to be down here and continue to encourage them. Because again, that innocence is there. And God wants us to come to Him like innocent children. But as we get older, it seems like we become jaded and move away from that. We need not let that fade. Instead, we should see it as a joy to let our Christian light shine. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes over and over, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he says, "And again, I say rejoice." We should see it as our commission and as our offering to God to go about shining our light. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." We should want to be out there shining that Christian light. Also, we should recognize that it's an honor. We are saints. We are the called out. We're priests. We're heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We should want that light to shine and say, "Look at me," not in a braggadocious and prideful way, but one to say, "I'm special and I've got a home prepared where the saints abide over in the glory land. I've got a crown that's laid up that we can read about in 1 Timothy." We need to be proud and look at it as an honor to let our light shine. We're shining for our Father. We're shining for our Master. We're shining for our Teacher. We're shining for that one that we follow who, again, loved us enough to fill that deep and wide fountain with His blood so that we can stand firm on that rock of salvation. So let your Christian light shine. When we let that light shine, like it says in Galatians 2:20, we're saying, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God," that firm foundation because of His blood who loved me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Light throughout Scripture is seen as pure. It's seen as a guide. It's seen as a comfort. Because we're told in 1 John 1:5-9, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And I hope this morning there aren't too many of you out there deceiving yourselves. Scripture tells us very plainly, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Those of you who haven't put Christ on in baptism, look closely at that. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. He's perfect. He's bright. In Him there is no darkness. Let us strive for that same perfection. Light is also described as a path into our feet, a guide for us. God's Word is a light that we must learn, a light that we must then use in our lives, a light that we must share. We're told sometimes, you maybe heard it said, that you may be the only Bible that people see. That's kind of an aphoristic statement in and of itself. You may be the only Bible that anyone ever sees. Scripture tells us that essentially in 2 Corinthians 3:33, where it says that we are epistles written upon tablets of flesh. And we're being read each and every day. You go to school, you go to work, someone's reading. Another aphoristic statement, I think this is Ben Franklin as well, he says, the best sermon is a good example. Let your light so shine, be the salt of the earth, be a city that's set upon a hill, be that epistle written upon flesh, not one on tablets of stone. And Scripture pretty much tells us about this too. Paul says very boldly in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be a good example, be a good sermon, because you may be the only Bible that anyone sees. So let it be your guide. Learn it, use it, share it. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that he may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9. We should not be afraid to stand out. In fact, we should stand out if our light is shining. We've been called out of darkness. I love this verse here in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. When you're chosen, you're special. It goes on to say you're a royal priesthood. That sounds pretty good, to be royal and I'm a priest. We're a holy nation, the church. But again, if you say you have no sin, you haven't put Christ on in baptism, you're not in that. Okay? Again, as much as we're talking about rudimentary principles and about Jesus loves me and deep and wide and the wise man built his house, and as much as we're talking about Christian light of mind, and you may think, this is silly. This is serious. And again, you're not part of that priesthood. You're not part of that called out. You're not part of those people if you're not in Christ. So make sure that you're taking this very, very seriously as we're studying here this morning. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Let your Christian light shine. We should not be afraid. We should not hide our light under a basket. We should not be afraid to let the devil squelch or to snuff out our light. We should let our shine brightly all around the neighborhood, like we say when we sing the song. Let your little Christian light shine. Finally, as a part of our singing and study down here with Pew Packers, we roll our gospel chariot along. Y'all know that one. Roll the gospel chariot along. And as part of letting our Christian light shine, we should want then to share the good news. And down here, when I ask them, what's gospel mean? Hands shoot up. It means good news. And they know that. So we roll our gospel chariot along, sharing the good news that Jesus came. He lived, he died, he was resurrected so that we can have eternal life. That message doesn't change for the young people or for those of us that are older. God wants us to hear that good news. So let us roll our gospel chariots along, picking up as many as we can along the way. As the song goes, this is similar to what we can read here Mark 16:15, when Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. When we roll our gospel chariot along, we say we'll pick up the sinners along the way. We roll it along and we'll pick up brothers along the way. And we'll roll it along and we pick up sisters along the way. But we never pick up who along the way. They like this part of the song. When the devil's in the way, we'll roll right over him. We need to be prepared in our lives because we've studied the light. We're living in the light. We know God's word. We've hid it away in our hearts to be prepared to teach others, pick up people along the way in our gospel chariot, and to roll right over the temptations of God. Of the devil. And we need to understand, again, while it seems simple, may seem rudimentary and elementary, how practical it is for us even as adults. We won't get everyone, but we're commissioned to get in that chariot and roll along. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged as you're rolling along in your chariot. There are those that are going to reject you, but they're not rejecting you. John 12:48, Christ says, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting my word. Don't let us get discouraged. Know that they're rejecting Christ. Doesn't mean we need to give up on them. But we're also told, well, he told the apostles specifically, but it can be a lesson to us too, that when you go to certain places and they won't listen, shake the dust off your feet and do what? Keep on rolling. Roll that gospel chariot along. And that's Matthew 10:14. And we're told, do not grow weary in doing the good works. Rolling that chariot, shining that light, telling people that Jesus loves them. All the things we learned in those classic Bible school songs, those VBS songs, we need to realize it is tough sometimes. People aren't listening. We can grow weary in evangelizing and doing good for the church and for the world. But guys, we've got to reach our family. I know I've got family members that I want more than anything to obey the gospel. We've got to make sure we get our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, visitors that are here, and maybe you attend somewhere that's a denomination and they're teaching something different than what God's Word teaches, which is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We want to get you too. Not that we're trying to put you on a roll so that we can build our numbers, but because we want you to go to heaven. And that is our goal for you. So as it says here in Mark 16:15-16, we're trying to preach to every creature, to all nations, as it says here in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Again, why is he with us always? Because he's our foundation. Because his blood's always cleansing us from our unrighteousness. Because he is that light that we've studied and learned and that we're shining. And we need to make sure that we are doing those things, like it says here, that he's commanded us. And teaching that to others. So let us go, let us go, let us go. As the song says, to pick up everyone we can so nobody is left behind. But let us be prepared to roll right over that devil. So again, get into that gospel chariot and move forward. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek." Like Paul, we need not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel. So we need to let our light shine, and we need to unabashedly go about teaching the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 26, as we wrap up this morning. The chariot evangelism, as we can know from Philip, is one that works. I don't know that there, I've heard of friendship evangelism and things. I don't know about chariot evangelism. But that's what we're going to call this morning. Chariot evangelism worked well for Philip. So I want to read this gospel account here in Acts chapter 8, because this could be you this morning. You could be like that Ethiopian eunuch who's been reading and wondering, not exactly understanding, needing a little more clarity, needing a little more guidance, needing a little more support, and hopefully maybe you've gotten that this morning. Hearing what, again, seems rudimentary and elementary, but is so, so important for your soul's salvation. To know that Jesus loves you, to know that his blood was shed and that it's a fountain that's flowing, ready to cleanse you from your sins. And to know that you can be founded firmly on Christ this morning if you put him on in baptism. And know that you can walk faithfully, shining that light and rolling your gospel chariot, teaching others and being an example to the world. That could be you this morning needing just a little more clarity like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Beginning in verse 26 here of chapter 8, Luke writes, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you have that same question this morning, what hinders you from being baptized? Nothing. You hinder yourself if you will not make that choice. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they stopped there. Absolutely not. Some of you might be visiting with us this morning, and that's what you've heard. Believe and you're good. Say a prayer of your belief and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not Scripture. Philip says to him, the eunuch says to the one driving the chariot, to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Letting that Christian light shine, got in his gospel chariot and moved right on. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's what the eunuch did after he had been saved from his sins. Because there's not a more important decision he could have made, and not a more important decision that you could make if it's something you haven't done this morning. The steps of salvation are pretty simple. Sinners and Christians alike, remember, Jesus loves you. We established that at the beginning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Sinner and Christian alike, there is a fountain that's deep and wide, and it's for you and me. Sinner and Christian alike, make sure that your life is built upon Jesus, the rock. And once you've allowed Jesus' love and His blood to shower itself upon you, you need to get out and you need to let your light shine. Christians, if you've allowed your light to maybe flicker, if you've allowed your light to dim or possibly even go out, remember, Jesus loves you and wants you to climb back up on that bedrock that is Him. Sinners know that the gospel chariot's always rolling. It's always rolling. It's always looking to pick up sinners, just like you. And again, don't be afraid to admit you have sin. If you're not willing to admit it, Scripture told us earlier, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying if you say you have no sin. Know that that gospel chariot is ready to pick you up and help you to be saved this morning. Because again, remember, deep and wide, there's a fountain of Christ's blood. And through baptism, you can contact that blood and have your sins forgiven. So this morning, as it says up here, I hope that you have heard, Kevin, if you will, click, God sent His Son, that's the love. Jesus shed His blood. We've talked about that. So this morning, I pray that you will hear. You've heard God's Word spoken. I hope now that you'll believe, but don't stop there, because like the Ethiopian eunuch, belief is not where it stops, but you must then repent. You must change your life, make that 180 turn, and live differently than you have before. You must then confess the sweet name of Jesus as God's Son and as the one that saves you. And you must, like that Ethiopian eunuch, go down into that water to have your sins washed away. And ultimately, you must then live faithfully. And again, this isn't a plan we created. This is the plan that you can read about in the Bible. Hear the word, Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die. In repentance, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Confessions, Romans 10:9-10. So again, we just ask this morning that you live faithfully after you've put Christ on in baptism. And to those of you that already are Christians, make sure you are living faithfully. And based on the songs we've talked about this morning, remember, tell others that Jesus loves them. Let them know that there's a fountain that's deep and wide, that Christ is the only true and solid foundation for which to build your life, and that we must be the light that is shining, our light to be pleasing to God. And we need to make sure that we are rolling that gospel chariot along, trying to save others. And that's what we're trying to do for you as well this morning. So we ask at this time, if you have a need, that you'll come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.